Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, shall we? Are you loving this book as much as I am? Because Peter, through 2,000 years of history, is blessing me as I'm studying it. We're going to study verses 7 to 11 this morning. He's taken us through who we are and how we're God's people and we're God's priests and we're a holy nation. We've been blessed. We have this Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us to take us to God. And we stand and we sit in God's presence. But we live in a world that crowds in on us, makes life difficult, cramps our style, causes us fear and anxiety and pain. And now he goes on in chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. How are you going to live, says Peter? You know, you've got this blessing, you've got this power, you've got this grace. How are you going to live? What kind of lifestyle should mark out your kind of lifestyle? And the lifestyle Peter maps out is not the one that is usually followed by the world. I found that the graffiti artist Banksy was here before me. So let's start with a Banksy. Sorry, the lifestyle you ordered is currently out of stock. And that, for the majority of people in our nation, is the truth. The lifestyle you ordered is only attainable through winning the jackpot on the national lottery. Even then, it's liable to go pear-shaped. The lifestyle you ordered is currently out of stock. Peter lays some simple rules out for you and me about our lifestyle. And what's interesting is it is a simple lifestyle. His listeners, his readers, were living in a complicated world. It was a threatening world. It was a world full of difficult moral and religious choices. But Peter doesn't give them something difficult and complicated to live up to. He gives them something simple and straightforward to live up to. And he gives them a few pieces of advice. So let's go to verse 7. And his first piece of advice is this. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Your lifestyle should be rooted and grounded in your prayer life. You will rise no higher than your prayer life. And if that worries you, it worries me. Make sure that your prayer life underpins everything. Because we've seen, and we're going to see next week, you're going to face problems. You're going to have difficult days. There are going to be some days you might wish you were dead. So he says, listen, make sure from the beginning that your life is rooted and it's grounded in prayer. Make sure you have this resource available. Make sure you know how to pray. Make sure you're used to praying. When things get difficult, when things get tough, you know how to pray. But he combines it with being clear-minded and self-controlled. That's how he wants your prayer to be. Let me tell you what I found. When I'm in a state of stress, my prayers are centered around me. I've discovered that when I'm counseling and pastorally helping people through mental health issues, their prayers are always characterized by praying for themselves. There's something about stress and difficulty that turns us on ourselves and turns our prayer life in on ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying for ourselves, all right? In fact, a lot of us don't do enough of that. But if our prayer life is uncontrolled, we lose control of it. Our prayer life it gets difficult. And Peter is saying, be clear-minded and self-controlled, because the end of all things is near. Not sure 100% what he means by it. Perhaps he means the return of Jesus. Commentators spend pages spilling ink over this point. I haven't got time this morning. Maybe Jesus will return soon. Maybe he won't. But we are living in the end days. We're living in the last period of time when there is a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. There's good and evil at work. And the two are in a fight. They struggle. And Peter says, listen, in your conflict, in the difficulties you face, which are a mark of the times in which you live, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Self-controlled means, some translations have, be sober. That's meant literally, I think, but also it's meant figuratively. He uses the word three times in his book. Remember that Peter failed in Holy Week. Three times Peter denied Jesus Christ. Peter, in the moment of Jesus' biggest crisis, of biggest turmoil, Peter walked away. He pretended he didn't know Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus. And he never forgot that. He lost control. So he says, listen, you be clear-minded and self-controlled. Peter was caught out spiritually sluggish that week. He'd fallen asleep in the prayer meeting the night before. Well, that same night, he'd fallen asleep in the prayer meeting. And then he was caught unawares. And the two, by the way, go together. If you're spiritually sluggish, you often end up caught unawares. A crisis creeps up on you and you're not prepared for it. If you let your spiritual life slide, then you won't know how to respond to a crisis. That's the truth. So Peter says, make sure that you have control of your mind. And if your mind is as uncontrolled as mine, we need to hear this. Sometimes when I'm sitting there staring, my wife just walks past, she says little things. Sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. Yeah, that's kind of what's going on. And my mind is just not here, you know. And your mind can go, you can follow fantasies, your mind can follow daydreaming. Your mind can go down all kinds of routes that really are just not helpful to you. And that control of the mind is so very important. A mental toughness and alertness, I call it switched on Christianity. Switched on Christianity. Your mind is focusing on what you need to learn, what you need to do. Because as we're going to see, these are dangerous times in which we live, difficult times. So keep on praying, he says. The second thing he says is in verse 8. Keep on loving. Keep on praying, keep on loving. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I haven't got time to go there this morning, but you can trace that thought right back to the book of Proverbs. And Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 13, and James uses it in chapter 5 of his book. So you've got Proverbs, Paul, Peter and James. Major writers in the Bible keep coming back to this theme. Love covers a multitude of sins. I've always struggled to understand what that meant. And one of my commentaries I dived into when I was preparing for this pointed out that the words in Greek means to stretch yourself out to cover. And I rather like that idea. That kind of made sense to me. You have to stretch to love. You know, have to go the extra mile. Just have to go a little bit beyond where you must go. Just make the extra effort. You stretch yourself out. And then I thought, what's that like? I know what that's like. That's like a fire blanket. You know, you unfold a fire blanket, you stretch it out, and it covers a multitude of sins. It's not a passive, I love everybody. It really sets out to bless other people, to help other people, to encourage other people. It's to love the world like God loves it. Now, how does God love the world? I found this in a book by Brian McLaren. And he describes the Genesis story. It's a bit off the wall. He's American and kind of got an American way of looking at life. But it's interesting, and I found it quite interesting. He describes this Old Testament story of the way humanity is blessed by God and the human race keeps messing things up. And we're still messing things up. And he describes the Old Testament story like this. He said, imagine a father has a daughter whom he loves with all his heart. And when she comes of age, dad gives her a beautiful sports car. Dad tells her to drive safely and stay in the lane. But soon she crashes into a tree and writes it off. So dad says, well, maybe she's not ready for a sports car. So he gives her a new economy vehicle. A more modest car, a Corsair or a, you know, something, a Nissan Micra or something. But she takes it off road and gets it stuck in a muddy field. So dad goes and pulls her out, takes on a refresher driving course. But before she can finish the course, a few weeks later, she speeds around a corner, loses control, drives it into a river. And the economy car is written off. So at that point, dad decides she isn't ready for a car at all and gives her a bicycle instead. But then she crashes her bike into a lamppost and breaks her arm. Dad again comes to the rescue and rushes her to the hospital. In each case, what does the father do in response to his daughter's foolishness? Disown her? Lock her in a dungeon? Condemn her to eternal torment? Not even close. He loves her and tries again to get her onto the right path. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not give up on people. Keep on loving. Keep on praying, says Peter. Let your lifestyle be marked by constant attitude of humility to God in prayer. But keep on loving. Keep on loving. Don Golden, the author, commenting on the book of Hosea, puts it like this. Hosea was a man who married a prostitute, one of the Old Testament prophets. And that whole book is based around that turbulent relationship. He ends up buying her back from the brothel and bringing her home and cleaning her up. It turns into a parable of the whole nation. And he says, when God encounters evil, God doesn't destroy it. God marries it. By uniting with the people gone astray, loving, entering, incarnating, and remaining faithful to them in spite of their unfaithfulness, God absorbs their evil in his greater good, and evil is overcome. God stretches out to you and me. How many times has God stretched out and covered something we've done wrong? How many times you and I have messed up in God's presence, and God has forgiven us and washed us, and look, we are here this morning worshipping and praising him. That's God's. How then can we do less for others? Keep on loving. So you keep on praying, keep on loving. And then in verse 9 he says, keep on being hospitable. Keep on being hospitable in verse 9. Says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You don't need a beautiful home to be hospitable. You just need love. I have been received like a king in houses with mud floors and bark roofs and wooden walls. I've been received like a king. I'm just looking at my friends Marilyn and Jeff. They were missionaries in Africa. Haven't you had that experience? Colin and Monica, have you not been received like a king in the poorest of homes? I know others of you have had this experience. You walk in with your Western bling and your Western clothes and your money in the bank and your air ticket home, and you walk into this home and you are blessed with maybe just a cup of water, a coffee. In Brazil it was always coffee, freshly brewed, because you were there. The daughter sent out to catch a chicken and kill it because important guests had arrived. You're treated like a king in the poorest of homes. My friends, you don't need a big, beautiful home with a swimming pool to be hospitable. You just need love. And somewhere to sit. And somewhere to brew a cup of tea. And if you've got a biscuit, even better. You don't even need that. Just welcome people into your homes. Welcome people without grumbling, he says. The Greek words means speaking in a low voice. It's a quiet grumbling. Nobody is going to make a big fuss about having to give hospitality, but they might mutter quietly about having to do it. Giving someone is a meal is to bless them. And it was wonderful, you know, when we lived in Brazil. You never knew who was going to turn up in church on a Sunday morning. And I never knew who Susan was going to invite for lunch. So I'd finish up in church, close the church, wander out, 15 people round the table for lunch. 20 people round for lunch. Some of the best days of my life were spent in that home with Susan, producing food on an industrial scale. For people. Do you know, those were wonderful. We have filled our home in Bangor with so many students from around the world. I've had our home filled with students maybe from 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 different nationalities at the same time. It's so much fun. Isn't that wonderful? We are blessed. Hospitality. So Peter says, keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on being hospitable. And then in verse 10 and the first half of verse 11, he goes on to say, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Keep on serving others with your gifts. How many ways are there to serve God? Well, how many forms of God's grace are there? How many forms of God's grace? Administering God's grace in its various forms. He doesn't put a number to it. Do you notice that? if he were a modern writer, he would find 57 distinct varieties of God's grace. He'd have them all numbered in the Greek word and the translation and everything. He'd have it all. But he doesn't say that. You know, he just leaves it open. The various forms of grace, the various ministries that go on. One of the writers talks about the Luray Caverns of Virginia, where the stalactites have grown down, and this cavern apparently is hanging with these stalactites. And then the local organ builder thought, do you know what, I could play these. So he had to cut a bit off here and there to tune them, but he tuned the stalactites to a keyboard and put a little electronic motor on them to make them vibrate. And apparently now, you can go and you can hear music being played on the stalactites. I went on the internet and found it wasn't great. It's probably better in the flesh than it is on YouTube. But the idea that you can play these things, isn't that wonderful? You can play. God can play his grace on you and me. Isn't that good? Don't you just want to be tuned to God's grace? Don't you? Well, there's an old hymn, isn't it? Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Don't you want to resonate with God's love? Don't you want to serve God in your place of work? Tuned to his grace. Your gift might be babysitting. Your gift might be lending a year. Your gift might be a casserole in an emergency, a lift to church, an encouragement, a sympathy card. It might be help with the homework. It might be washing dishes. It might be debt counselling, substance abuse counselling. I began to write this. I thought, I'm going to give it. I can't exhaust this. The variety of God's grace. And as I began to think about Penrach people and their ministry here in North Wales, I just began to lose count of the ways in which you serve your community. And I'm saying that's beautiful. You know, perhaps from heaven, when all that's put together, it makes a harmony. You're serving God. You're serving God. You can walk into the hospital and be served by a church member who blesses you. You can walk into university and be taught by a church member. You can walk down the street and bump into a church member who'll stop and talk to you. You can be in a crisis, a church member will come alongside you. It happens all the time. Variety of God's grace. Keep on serving. Keep on speaking God's word. I don't think that's talking about preaching at all. That's speaking to people, with hearing God and speaking into their lives. And Andrew and I are actually working out an exercise program. We're hoping to take people through about hearing God's word and speaking it to the world. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had Roy Godwin here. And how could you forget? And this is Roy's great thing, speaking God's blessing, hearing God and blessing people. I'm not sure the stories of the miracles happening around Felderbrain kind of blur your eyes. You miss what's really going on, which is that this is all based on people hearing God's word and speaking into a world in need. So, he says, keep on serving others. Keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on being hospitable. Keep on serving others. Do you see this is a different lifestyle? This is the Christian lifestyle in the 21st century. And he finishes up by saying, keep on glorifying God in the end of verse 11. And it says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. We are glorifying God with what we do. We are glorifying God with what we do. This is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. You know, I sometimes I say the wrong thing. I know I say it. I'm in a meeting, like I was down in Carmarthen for a meeting, and chatting to other pastors and friends, and I start talking about my church as if it's mine. Yeah? And you start talking about our church as if it's yours. It's not. It isn't our church. Church doesn't exist for me, doesn't exist for you, it exists for God's glory. This is His church. This is belonging to Him. Every nut and bolt and screw in the building belongs to Him. Every piece of furniture belongs to Him. That's just the building. We go on to the people, they belong to Him too. And their ministries, they belong to Him. I was just thinking, what a tough place it is, by the way, to work in the hospital of the university. And it struck me how Christians are kind of like the oil in the cogs. Someone was saying to me, they just had one day off, they came back to the office, everyone was arguing. You had to go around calming people down. Thinking, yeah, do you know what? You're often the oil in the cogs of a world that doesn't function very well. But you don't do it for your own good, you do it for His glory. And when you do that, when you carry out your ministry, you glorify God. People are blessed by your good workmanship so that they can glorify God. People are blessed by your acts of kindness and charity so that they might give thanks to God. You were put in your community to be a blessing to it, so that they might glorify God. The whole thing is made so that people will eventually glorify God. And the hardness of the human heart means that often they won't, but they should. But what do? You keep on going. Love covers a multitude of sins. You just keep on going like God. You keep on loving the world. Because this world was made to glorify Him. It's a beautiful world. Ruined often by humans, but God doesn't give up, neither do we. Don't you find it annoying sometimes when you don't get the praise you think you do? Ever had that experience? How does God feel when people don't give Him the glory? Please remember. Please, Penrach, remember what we do. We do for His glory. Keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on being hospitable. Keep on serving others. Keep on glorifying God. That's what our lifestyle means. Let's pray. Band, please join me on the platform. And as we pray, we're going to remember especially the IF campaign. And as the leaders of the world meet and discuss world hunger, there's a campaign going on with the churches in which we and other churches were involved. One of our own is especially involved. I wanted to, at this point, pray especially for Andy Wilson. Father, we give You thanks for Andy and for his faith. For the joy we felt on the day we baptized Andy in this place. And we're thankful, Lord, that he's now working with Tear Fund. He's totally involved professionally in the IF campaign. We thank You for his gifts and we thank You for his ministry. We pray a special blessing on him as he makes his contribution at the heart of this campaign. Lord, we pray that as churches bless the world, this is one of the various graces of God. As God's people unite to tell the world there is enough food for everyone on this planet. So, Father, bless the campaign, bless Andy, and bless us, Lord. Some of us are going off to difficult jobs tomorrow, where they're going to have to be the oil which makes the cogs work. And some, Lord, are going into situations where there's bullying or there's friction. Some people are going home to difficult home situations or difficult neighborhoods. But, Lord, You've put us there. And this is our lifestyle. We're going to pray our way through it. So, Lord, give us this disciplined mind to lift all our cares to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.